Today's date is January 17th, 2025, Sabbath Eve, or Friday night, for those of you that are new to this truth. And if you're wondering what Friday night's all about, go in the book of Genesis and study up the week of creation. The dark part of the day comes first, always. So Friday night is actually Saturday morning, or Sabbath morning. So we are in Sabbath, praise God. And we are on page 200. Oops, let me put it in the room for everybody. And I think we got anywhere from 10 to 18 second lag, but that's normal. There's not much we can do because I'm not going to buy a bunch of servers and put them in every state in the union. You know, because I was kind of doing a look into that, and you know, like YouTube does or anybody else that has a lot of server activity. We'll just deal with the lag because it has to go all the way around and everybody's different neighborhoods all around the world, and it takes time sometimes. So some of the lag is up to 18 seconds. At least that's what it was the last time I tested it, even with this new router. And so, but praise God. All right, page 272, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. I don't know how many more pages we got left in this book. I never really looked at the bottom part, but we're more than halfway if you look at that little square dot, you know, the cursor thing or the scroller, a little more than halfway through the book. Okay, and we're not gating. Okay, let me turn the volume down in my headphones because it's just too much. All right, so this is what it says, page 272, SOP 2. It says, when he again joined his disciples, he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And yes, we read this last week, but we didn't record it. I just threw the recording out because we lost internet right in the middle of the service. Well, 10 minutes in or so. So, but because I remember commenting on the fact that kings would do this. Solomon did it. David did it. I think David did it. I know Solomon did it. And I can't remember where it shows David doing it, but I'm sure he did. You know, where the king goes out, puts on a robe, kind of hide his identity with like a hoodie, what we would call a hoodie today. And he goes and walks among the people at the market to see what they think of him. You know, because it'd be nice if we could still do that today, but it really doesn't matter now that you think about it, because just go online and see how much people hate you. Just do it that way. And anyway, or love you. Yeah. So she goes on to say that questioning still closer, he inquired, but whom say ye that I am? And then Peter, ever ready to speak, answered for himself and his brethren, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Notwithstanding the faith of many had utterly failed, and the power of the priests and rulers was mighty against them, the brave disciple thus boldly declared his belief. Now think about this. Look at what a few days will change. He's boldly declaring Christ Lord and King and Messiah, Savior, Son of God. And not too long after this, he's denying he knows him three times. So it's amazing how the enemy of souls can mess with people, especially when he uses fear. And this is why you see what's going on in today's world. They're generating fear everywhere, because if fear does have a tendency to control the people, it's like what, you know, many emperors and stuff, even Hitler himself said something to the effect that if there's this one man that I want to move, and if he's one that stands fast or holds fast to his position and his morals or whatever, I can't move that man even if I stuck a gun in his face. But if I put that exact same man in a crowd and then get the whole crowd to run in fear, yeah, he's going to run with them. And that's what they're trying to do today. Like when you see, you know, the statements in the Book of Psalms in regards to a lion in the streets. Let me see if I can find that one real quick. Because there's more than one. Lion. Streets. Well, it's Proverbs. I'm sorry. Proverbs, Psalms, I get them both mixed up. But they're related because David is related to Solomon. It's his son. So Proverbs 22:13 says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I'll be slain in the streets." And the same thing is more or less in Proverbs 26:13. And this is why you see stuff, you know, like the BLM thing or any of the riots or stuff that's going on in other countries, especially this time in history, because the loud cry is about to begin. So Satan's even using that as a way to cultivate fear in the hearts of Christians who are about to go forth with a loud cry. And don't let it get to you, because that's the bulk of the SDR movement. That's the bulk of this church family. The Lord's going to send us out. He's already sending us out. He's already testing us. He's already having us share things with people with a deep concern in our minds and hearts for them, because we have a burden for them and we love them enough to tell them the truth. And we also know that if we don't say something, you know, especially those that we are brothers and sisters to in the faith, or siblings or friends and relatives that we know, and we got to try to, you know, bring this truth in regards to some things that they're doing wrong in such a gentle way that it doesn't offend them, but it's still going to offend some people. There's not much you can do, but we know we got to try, because we don't want their blood on our hands, as Ezekiel said. But we also know the theology behind Titus chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. And the reason I mention 9 is because they're going to start slamming the law. You know, they're going to ridicule us because we're going to declare, no, Sonny's not the Sabbath, you know, when they start enforcing the mark. So look at verse 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 3. But 10 is obviously, you know, you give them two chances. One, it says one or two admonitions. And the reason I believe it says one or two is because two is enough. You know, if they ain't going to get it after two times, the Lord will send somebody else. You got to plant your seed, go on your way. Someone else can water that seed. But sometimes, and this is just my own private opinion, if I come up to somebody and I try to share the truth with them and they stick a gun in my face or smack me upside the head or something, yeah, that's it. I'm not going to come back. No, one's enough for that kind of a person, because they really don't want to hear. But still, they heard it, you know, that one time. Okay, I'm gating a little bit here. Let me knock the game down. Okay, yeah, I just got a warning on my, I got to shut it off so that it doesn't do it again. All right. Okay, so we're going to have to deal with this in the coming days. And so, you know, to go forth and proclaim. And it's going to get, you know, it's going to look scary out there. But we have a God. And there's that ministry of angels we can't ignore. They're going to be out there and help us in every way possible. And if it's the Lord's decision that we have to die in the field, like any soldier in this holy war, so be it. You know, the apostles understood that. They knew what was going to happen, and they saw it happen, and then they still continued to do it, and they saw it happen again, still continued to do it, and so on and so forth. Every patriarch and prophet knows this, and 500 million Christians know this in regards to how they were tortured and killed by the Vatican during that 1,260 years. And so, but praise God, not only do we have the Holy Spirit just as they did, you know, the early reign, the former reign, if you want to call it that too, we get the latter reign 10 times the power. So we have 10 times the understanding, discernment, faith, wisdom, but you ain't going to get a single drop without cultivating the faith you have now. So keep rolling the stone away and the Lord will take it from there. And if it all, you know, well, I think everybody knows what I mean about rolling the stone away, because we've been talking about that for a while. Anyway, she goes on to say that Jesus saw in this acknowledgement, you know, Peter, the living principle that would animate the hearts of his believers in coming ages. In other words, our day. I love that about her writings or the scriptures. In fact, I mean, just every now and then read John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying in that one area for us. I mean, I love the fact that he's praying for everybody, and he's just amazing prayer that he's sharing, and the fact that he actually let it be written so we can see it to show that the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's an outline. Because if it was an actual prayer that we must pray, he'd be saying it that way in John 17, but he doesn't. But if you look at, put the two together, you'll see the outline is being used in John 17. So again, Jesus saw in this acknowledgement the living principle that would animate the hearts of his believers in coming ages. It is the mysterious working of God's Spirit upon the human heart that elevates the humblest mind to a knowledge above all earthly wisdom, an acquaintance with the sacred truths of God. You know, because we do get some of the glasses, you know, we all got the dark glasses on and we know they're going to come off big time as we're ascending. And I praise God. But we're still going to, because the Bible says a child is 100 years old in heaven. And the way I understand that prophetic statement is, I don't care if you're a theologian with alphabet soup after your name, you're going to still be dumb as a bag of rocks when you start studying in heaven. It'll take 100 years to get up to the level of, say, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, or any of the angels. So, praise God for that. We're going to continue to study. But right now, he is letting some of the darkness come off the glasses. He's opening up his word to us. And we're being blessed. So she says, ah, indeed, blessed art thou. You know, she's echoing Jesus. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And then she says, Jesus continued, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, here's a big old, you know, sore spot for the Vatican, because they keep declaring. And I love the fact that John Paul II, he actually stuck his own foot in his mouth on this one. They declare that Peter's the first pope, right? We all know this. But yet, the prophecy clearly states in the book of Daniel that they will not have a desire for women. So they have their false theology of celibacy, which is not right. I mean, unless, of course, you're a prophet and the Lord's telling you to go forth and do this work, you got a lot of time to do it, get busy, busy. Yeah, Jeremiah was told he was not going to have a wife. And so, but it wasn't because he was homosexual. But, you know, the prophecy of Daniel was literally declaring that they would be homosexuals in the Vatican. And, but they keep saying that Peter was the first pope. Well, if that's the case, how is it Peter was married? Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But the part where the Pope stuck his foot in his mouth, and it's on my John Paul II page, or JP2.htm. Before John Paul II died, he declared that the gates of hell had prevailed against their church. Thank you so much, John, because that confirmed what many Catholics were kind of wondering about, and possibly left the church because they kept claiming that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But he said they did. How ironic, huh? And how fulfilling. But yeah, he literally said that. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Church of Christ, even though they're trying their best right now to make it look like the Church of Christ doesn't even exist today, declaring even so far as to declare, like with the SDAs, they'll declare themselves Israel. Or declare that God gave them the name Seventh-day Adventist, so they're the chosen church. Well, God also gave the Jews the name Israel, and they're no longer the chosen church. Right? Because if you look at the Bible, you do the study on the word Israel, you'll understand that that literally defines anybody that embraces and trusts God and obeys him as it is written. Because for them, God is real. Right? I don't know if he was actually going with that when he gave the name Israel. But kind of looks neat to me when I think about it, because when I look at my God, he is real. And so we are Israel. And even Paul says we are Israel in the scriptures. The Christians, the believing Christians. It was that name, that favored nation status was taken off the Jews and placed upon the Christians. But today, the overwhelming majority not only believe Sunday is a Sabbath and a secret rapture, eternal life and hellfire, heaven immediately when you die, or hell immediately when you die, whatever. All these, they believe all these things. They also believe that the Jews are still the chosen people, even though in their Babylonian Talmud, they show a graphic hatred of Jesus that I can't even repeat what I read in there. It's disgusting what they say about our Lord, Savior, and King. and they were very instrumental in getting him on that cross. Not the Jews of today, but most of them do agree with the Pharisees of old. So they're in the same problem. You know, they're in the same judgment if they don't get out of there. But when they say that, oh, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded, they're saying, oh, the prophecy is already fulfilling. Jews are surrounded by all these Palestinians and, is, you know, and Muslims and all these people that hate Jews. Yeah, well, that's their just desserts. They have no protection. They have no God. So he's not going to sit there and protect them. But we have a God, and he's been protecting us. Many of us have seen people that come against us with the desires in their hearts to do bad things to us. It actually happens to them. But everybody misses that, especially when we get to Plague 6. The whole world's going to be, you know, circling around us, as the prophecy declares will happen at the end of Plague 6. And but it won't be surrounding the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, there will be some Messianic Jews, you know, that have become Christians, and they would be surrounded too, no matter where you're at. It's not like the Lord's going to have us all gather in one area and have the whole world surround us. No, we're going to be surrounded wherever we're at. So, okay. All right, so going on, this is the word Peter signifies rolling stone. Yeah, I wonder, you know, like with that rock band from the 60s. Yeah, no doubt they use that as part of their reasoning to name their group. And look at, they're all still alive and still out there doing that thing. And they're about as demonic as you get. Hold on, let me see. I'm getting a text during this. Maybe we're having issues again. Twitch just went out. Nope. Okay, let me get it back in. Hold on. Thanks, bro. I don't know why that fell out, but it'll be back. Here it goes. There it be. All right. All right, good. Everybody's back in there. Yeah, and thanks, Brother Mel. And if you fall out of Twitch or whatever, there's a way to still get the audio of what we're doing live just by going to remnantofgod.net :778, because that's the portal I opened. That's the old way of doing it. It's HTTP. It's not HTTPS. Because HTTPS won't allow for a portal. But I don't sell anything on there or any site, and so you're not going to have an issue with security. That's the only reason that S is there, is if you have a shopping cart on your website. And they insist. Now they insist every website must have it, otherwise it's a dangerous site. They put that disclaimer. Every browser does it now. Even if you don't sell anything. Like that website that I have on the climate change page where the scientists all got together, hundreds of them, thousands of them actually, and declared that climate change is a hoax. They haven't updated their servers. It's still HTTP. So if you click the link, it'll say, oh, danger, danger. But they don't sell anything. Just go ahead and advance and go in and click it, and you'll see all the information you need. So, amen. Yeah, it takes a minute to... Oh, it has the least amount of lag. Okay, Twitch has the least... Yeah, because it's on my network. It's my same network. Whereas Turbo... piggybacking two networks to get to the radio stream. Maybe I should put that streamer on my main system. I'll try that next week if I get around to it. Put the streamer on my main system and see if we'll get rid of the lag like that, because that's how I got Twitch on my main system. All right, getting back. She says, Christ did not refer to Peter. Note 778 port? Oh, yeah, that part. Okay. I think it would have even less if I put it on my main system. But thanks anyway, Alex. I'll check into it. So. Okay, getting back. Christ did not refer to Peter as being the rock upon which he found his church. His expression, this rock, applied to himself as the foundation of the Christian church. In Isaiah 28:16, the same reference is made. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It is the same stone to which reference is made in Luke 20, verse 17 and 18, which says, and he beheld them and said, what is this? Then that is written. The stone which the builders rejected, The same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall... Oh, I love this part too, because it literally speaks on the power of truth and the power of Christ. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. In other words, you fall upon Christ in repentance and seek forgiveness and salvation, you're broken. You know, the old man dies, you're born again, you're broken. You're no longer the person you used to be, but, goes on, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Why powder? Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, we walk upon their ashes at the end of the hellfire event. Hellfire isn't a place. It's an event that happens at the end of the 1,000 years, and they literally become powder, or ashes is another way of saying it. So, going on, and have ye not read the scripture, or this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. These texts prove conclusively that Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. And in his address to Peter, he referred to himself as the rock, which is the foundation of the church. He continues. Okay, where's she going here? Okay. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I got a page on the website all about this. remembergod.org/confession.htm. The Vatican even goes so far as to have on their flag those two keys, well, what they call the response to this statement of Christ. They make these two, it's like the old-fashioned skeleton keys on their yellow flag, their logo, where they have the power to forgive sin and all that, and they use this verse so way out of context people believe it. Because I remember when I was a kid, we believed it. We were taught this. As a teenager, I went to confession every Saturday. And my church was, I mean, literally walking distance from my high school. The parking lots touched. The only difference, well, they didn't touch. There was maybe 10 or 15 feet of grass in between them. That's how close our high school was to the church my wife and I got married in. It's also the church I taught at, was Eucharistic minister, all that. Falderall. But that's where I went to confession all the time, even as a low-life teenager. I thought, well, if I do all these crazy things, as long as I get to church on Saturday and go to confession, everything will be good. It was, and to show you how confused and how overwhelmingly hornswoggled, for lack of a better word, they are, Pope John Paul II, when he got shot, you know, the same year that Reagan got shot, because they were both trying to pull down the Russian government, which they did. John Paul II, when he's going into surgery, he says, do not cut into me until I take off the scapular. Or don't remove the scapular from my body as you're cutting into me. You know, the scapular is that little thing that supposedly Simon Stock, while he was in vision, Mary, the Virgin Mother, comes and gives him a piece of cloth with a blessing upon it. And so Simon Stock made this, let me see if I can find a picture of this, because I used to wear this thing. You go to the church and get it blessed by the priest. Okay, let me see. Scapular. Let me go to the Catholic thing. There it is, brown. That's the one. There it is, right there. Okay, and it's got a little picture of, let me see if I can get that in here with the picture. Right there, you see. That's supposedly Simon Stock receiving in vision from Mary, and I don't know why. Well, I guess that's supposed to be Mary, but kind of looks weird. But yeah, you wear this around your neck. Look at that, $100. it's a 25-pack. but yeah, you would take it to the church, and the priest would bless it, and then, you know, you wear it around your neck. It's on your chest, and it's on your back. I would roll it up, and it would be around my throat, on my front and back. But yeah, that's what John Paul II would wear. He says, oh, please don't take that off of me as you're cutting into me, because if I die in surgery, I'll go to hell. But this scapular will prevent me from even going to purgatory. I'll go straight to heaven because I got this little piece of brown cloth. They literally teach and believe that to the point the Pope believes it and declared it to the surgeons. Unbelievable. know. So there's, you know, that's how you get saved in the Catholic Church. And that's one of the many ways that they claim salvation comes on to them. And no novenas and stuff like that to all the dead saints. So she goes on to say that the Roman Church makes a wrong application of these words of Christ. They claim that he addressed them specifically to Peter. Hence, he is represented in works of art as carrying a bunch of keys, which is a symbol of trust and authority given to ambassadors and others in high positions. Yeah, let me show you here. Let's just go back to Google real quick. I'll just go Vatican flag because it's got it on it. Oops. Right there. Get to see if I can get a big one in here. See it? There's the keys right there. I've used that many times in some of my videos. I actually put shadows behind it and stuff like that because it looks kind of cheap like that. But yeah, there's the keys of heaven and earth, or heaven and hell. And that's what they teach and believe. So she goes on. The Roman Church makes wrong application of these words of Christ. They claim that he addressed them specifically to Peter. Hence, he is represented in the works on more. I'm reading all this over again. Okay, now the words of Christ. Let's get down here where I left off. The words of Christ. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We're not, when he said this, when the words of Christ, when he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, were not addressed to Peter alone, but to the disciples, including those who composed the Christian church in all ages. Peter was given no preference nor power above that of the other disciples. But boy, you tell that to a Roman Catholic prelate, they'll get all up in your face because he's God on earth, literally. Literally, have you seen some of the quotes of my Words of the Beast page and how they talk about the Pope, Lord God Pope? It's in the Extravagantes. It's in all their documentation. Let me just go there quick for those of you on the stream. Words of the Beast page. You just go to RCC Expose, Words of the Beast. And you go to, the first one, God on Earth. I got three videos I did on it. And there's quite a few titles, a lot of document statements. And I've been sent more. Some people saw this and sent me some more. And I thought, I think I'm already beating a dead horse. I don't really have time to keep updating the same pages over and over again. This is sufficient, you know, I think. You know, two or three would have been enough, but I kind of go overboard, as everybody knows. But check this out. The Pope and God are the same. So he has all power in heaven and earth. Really? Well, how come when that young girl was demon-possessed and John Paul II came off the pulpit and tried to cast the demon out of her, the demon started laughing hysterically and tossed the head exorcist around like a rag doll. It was to show the people that Satan's more powerful than Jesus. Because the Pope can pull, or any Catholic priest, all of them, even if they molest children, they come up and they're drunk as a skunk when they get up to the altar and they do the, you know, hocus-pocus kind of a thing. And declared that they turned water into wine, and then they turn that wine into the blood of Jesus, and then they do the thing with the Eucharist, and they say it's Jesus Christ incarnate, and Jesus has no choice, even if the Pope, the most evil man on earth, or even if the priests, if they're the most vulgar men on earth, and homosexuals to boot, if they demand Jesus get off his throne and jump into that cookie, he's got to do it. But Satan can't come out of the little girl that the Pope tries to pull out. So Jesus appears weak. And that's the way that's their calling. That's what they're supposed to do. She says, had Jesus delegated any special authority to one of them, he would not find them so frequently contending among themselves as to who should be the greatest. Yeah, amen. Good point, Brother Eli. Matthew 12:26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Yeah. And Sister Sue, amen. They're putting faith in items, idols, and things. They're idol worshippers, yeah, and the statues and all of it. She says they would have at once submitted. Let me backtrack a little bit. Had Jesus delegated any special authority to one of them, he would not find them so frequently contending among themselves as to who should be greatest. Why? Because he said, this guy's the greatest, right? So just back off, everybody just bow to him. But that didn't happen. She says they would have at once submitted to the wish of their master. and paid honor to the one whom he had selected as their head. But the Roman Catholic Church claims that Christ invested Peter with supreme power over the Christian Church, and that his successors are divinely authorized to rule the Christian world. In still another place, Jesus acknowledges the same power to exist in all the church that is claimed to have been given to Peter alone upon the authority of the text previously quoted. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's where the confessional comes in. And again, I got a page all about that. It's one of my oldest pages where it's got the blue background thing. It's the confessional page and the baptism page and all, you know, or infant baptism. The oldest pages have, like, the first pages that I ever had on the site when it was only 300 pages big by day one. Yeah, those are a little, you know, the tiny ones. So anyway, she goes on, and then we're going into chapter 22 now, and it's titled Christ in the Synagogue. It says, this interview of Jesus with his disciples, in which they had received much precious instruction, was interrupted by those who had been searching for him. As the people began to flock about him, bringing their sick and afflicted, he repaired to the synagogue. While he was teaching there, many others of those who had left him on the other side of the lake came to the synagogue and were surprised to see Jesus and his disciples there before them, knowing that there was no boat by which he could pass over to the other side or on the other side. They began to inquire how and when he had crossed the sea. Isn't that something? Does that matter? Methinks you should focus somewhere else rather than that kind of stuff. But, you know, that's what happened. Because that's also a lesson unto us. A lot of people will look at this, that, or whatever and try to figure out some reasoning for it or not for it. So, she says, they were astonished when the disciples related to them the events of the preceding night, the fury of the storm and the many hours of fruitless rowing against the fury of adverse winds, the appearance of Christ walking upon the water. The fears thus aroused his reassuring words. The fears thus aroused his reassuring words. The adventure of Peter and its result, with the sudden stilling of the tempest and landing of the boat, were all faithfully recounted to the wondering crowd amid frequent interruptions and exclamations of amazement. Again, it's like she's sitting there watching the whole thing. I mean, come on, she's saying, you know, the wondering crowd is frequently interrupting because of saying stuff like, oh my, praise the Lord, you know, all these stuff that they're saying that happened. you know, it's like, obviously, in vision she's saying this, or Lord's giving it to her as absolute utterance as she's putting pen to paper. You know, like the patriarchs and prophets. She says, but their attention was now directed to the lessons of Jesus, so full of solemn interest. Many were deeply affected, but the minds of some were entirely engrossed with curiosity regarding the wonderful relation they had heard. As soon as the discourse was ended, they gathered around the Savior, questioning him, hoping to receive from his own lips a fuller account of his mighty work of the previous night. But now this is what I was getting at a minute ago in regards to, you know, why are you concerned about how I got here kind of thing? Because they kind of had a ill reason just coming in the first place, which he'll that he gets into later. But it says, but Jesus did not gratify their idle curiosity. He was also beset by the Pharisees to show them a sign from heaven that he was the Son of God. They asked an evidence of his miraculous power, such as had been given on the other side of the sea. They importuned him to repeat his wonderful works before them. Kind of reminds me of a courtroom where, you know, you're in the courtroom. Let's say you're on the witness stand or defendant. You know, either way, you're up there and you're getting grilled. And they have you repeating things over and over again as if, you know, didn't you hear me the first 10 times? I mean, you know, what's up here? They're trying to trip you up by saying it differently. Or change your story or get flabbergasted or hornswoggled or whatever. But she says, Jesus declared to them that they did not seek him for any worthy motive, that they did not desire to learn how to please God in their daily lives, but they asked him to work miracles, sometimes in the spirit of unbelief, and sometimes because they hoped to be benefited by the temporal favors which he might thus bestow upon them, you know, like feeding the 5,000, perhaps, you know, because that recent, you know, it just happened on the other side of the sea. He bade them not to labor for the meat which perishes, but to seek for spiritual food, that wisdom which endures unto everlasting life. This the Son of God alone could give, for he has the seal of the Father. With solemn earnestness, think about that, the seal of the Father. A big chunk of the reason for that latter rain too, brothers and sisters, because we know what the seal of God is. Just like we know what the mark of the beast is. We get that seal upon us just as Christ, because he's out there giving us an example as to what we're going to be doing. Like at the next testimony service, perhaps, I don't know if we can go this way with it, because I don't want anybody to, you know, grandstand or have any kind of strange misunderstanding as to what the Lord's doing, and so maybe it's best to keep it quiet. But perhaps if any of you have had any strange, what you would call strange experiences with the Lord, that you feel compelled to share, or even dreams, that you feel compelled to share with the church family, share it with me, share it with Alvin, share it with Eli, share it with one of the brothers in the faith here, you know, that are known to be in this church. And there's many brothers in the faith here that we could, like the brothers that are in here tonight, and share with them. And when they look at it, and they say, wow, this looks legit. And then they would share it with us. You know, kind of like the way the Bible was written from 5 books to 66, where they would come and offer that which Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, with the line upon line thing. Because of what it says in Isaiah 8:20 about the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So that's how the Bible grew. If someone is being blessed of the Lord, and I am only saying this because of something that occurred earlier today. If any of us are, if something's happening that becomes obvious to you that the Lord's hand has become a little bit more graphic and you want to share it, share it. But if it's misunderstood, only share it. Like if you're not 100% sure on it, share it with me or Alvin or Eli or anybody else that that's in this church family. Even a sister in the faith, you know, because we have some pretty strong, you know, women of God in this church too. And because it's going to get pretty graphic in the coming days. Amen. I feel it. I believe it. Amen, sister. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, that kind of a thing. And so, but yeah, because, and this even includes the dreams, but make sure, the dreams have to be defined in the same way the prophetic symbols are defined. It's the only way to understand prophetic dreams. The Bible has to be able, you know, in other words, the symbols will be in Scripture. Praise his name. So going on, with solemn earnestness, he sought to impress upon them that temporal favors are of little consequence compared with the heavenly grace offered by the Son of God. Amen. Grace. Get a handle on that one. I mean, it's like you, like we were talking about a couple, 3 weeks ago, about it's kind of like your daddy teaching you how to ride a bike. He's holding the back of the bike until you keep it steady. That's what he's doing. That's what our Heavenly Father's doing. That's his grace. He knows we're going to fall off the bike every now and then and mess up. Hence the reason for 1 John 1:9. She goes on and quotes from our Lord's word. It says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, Jesus as Messiah. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. It was Christ himself who conducted the Hebrews in their travels through the wilderness. And you try to tell that to a Baptist theologian today, he can't get it. They don't realize that whenever the Lord spoke to Moses, it was Jesus Christ himself doing the talking. It was like he was talking to a friend, it says in the scriptures. He wasn't known as Jesus yet. But some of them are pretty zealous, and I praise God for them, the ones that are zealous, because they're the ones that made me open a Bible. Well, I wouldn't say they made me, but I got sick and tired of them Baptists telling me I was going to hell in a handbasket because I was a Roman Catholic. So I opened up a Bible to prove them wrong, and I found out they were right. And that's why when I left the Catholic Church, the first church I went to was a Baptist church. Well, not a legitimate Baptist church, because he believed 100%, well, not 99.9% of Baptist theology. You know, the Sunday thing, the Christmas stuff, and all that stuff that isn't scriptural. But he didn't believe in the once under grace, always under grace thing. Or the once saved, always saved thing. He didn't believe in that. Because I did the study, doing the street work, I was hit with that many times, and I had a bunch of verses, and that was one of the first things I asked him. You embrace the Baptist understanding, but what about this? And, boy, we had a good conversation that day, and that's when my wife and I joined that church, Pastor Russ. And then later on we left, of course, because the Lord kept teaching. And we kept seeing things we didn't think was right, that knew wasn't right, because we have a Bible in our hands and we know how to read it and we know how to trust it and understand it. And so anyway, she goes on to say that it was he who had daily fed them manna from heaven. Yet they blindly referred him to this miracle wrought for their fathers in a spirit of caviling unbelief. Or caviling? I never really knew how to say that word. Does it matter? Nope. So Jesus declared to them that as God had given them manna to preserve their lives, so he had sent to them the gift of his Son, that through him they might eat of the bread of life and become mortal. And that's why you see what Jeremiah says, I found thy words and I did eat them. You study it. Study the word. That's why in the sanctuary, in the holy place, you got the showbread representing the word of God that you study. And then you got the candlestick across the way, like on one side is the showbread. On the right side, when you walk in, it's on your right, and the candlestick's on your left. And that represents all 66 books that gives light onto you, the light of truth. But then when you look across the way, you got to study it. Hence the reason for the showbread. So going on, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well, huh? Give me that water so I don't thirst again. She goes, Sister White goes on, and she says that Jesus used bread as a figure to illustrate the vitalizing power of his spirit. The one sustains physical life, while the other satisfies the heart and strengthens the moral power. Said he, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Isn't that the same thing he told a woman at the well? Well, water-wise, anyway. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And so this is something we got to understand. And a lot of people can't get this one part in regards to the way he's saying this, because they're thinking in their minds, well, Lord, they just don't get it. They don't understand you. Can you explain it better? It can't be explained any better than he does. The reason they can't understand it, it's because they ain't eating any of the bread. They're not reading the word. They're not studying the word. That's why the natural man cannot see the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. An atheist just can't get it when we say we hear the voice of our Lord, either in a thought voice or a still small voice, or even a gentle scripture coming to mind. Jesus literally introduces himself to his children, his bride. Why would he not want to have a relationship with his own bride? But the atheists can't see that, because they won't crack that book. And some of them do crack the book, but only to slam it. There's people out there that, even Christians, their main duty in life is to slam other religions. I remember there was this website up years ago, back in the dial-up days, where he even had this graphic, and he had all these different denominations with these cute little icons that he created for it and all that. And the SDA is right in that bunch and telling him, he had proof that every one of these religions were bogus. But I never really understood what, if this man even had faith. Maybe he was an atheist trying to slam all sorts of religions. But that's a man, like Sister White says in one of the other books, that if you go into the Bible looking to find problems, you're going to find them, no problem. The Lord's not going to, you know, prevent that, because there's that's one of the beauties of the living Word. And that in and of itself, I mean, think about that. You could be studying the Scriptures for 40 years, 50, 60, 70 years. Who knows how old you'll, you know, be able to live on. Today's world, we know we're not going to get much older. But let's say that, you know, you're in your 90s and you've been studying the Bible since your 20s. And every day you still get something new out of it. Or every day you get a new thought from the Lord. Or every day you get a new answer to prayer. Or every day you get a new understanding of a prophecy or even a doctrine. Doesn't matter how many years you're in there. No other book can do that. This is the living Word. And that's what I like about it, how sometimes a verse will come flying off a page, not literally or even lighting up literally, but you know what I mean. Sometimes you're reading the Scriptures and you come across a word, a verse, or even a passage, you know, a couple, three verses, and you look at it and you go, wow, that's for so-and-so, or that's for so-and-so. You know, that verse is specifically for that person. Send it to them. The Lord gave you that for that specific person. Send it to them. Even if you have to sneak it to them. You know, because like they're getting all up in your face and they don't want to hear it. Write it down on a little piece of paper and tape it to their steering wheel in their car or something. Or stick it in their lunchbox. I don't know. It's just stick it in their coat pocket when they come over to visit. Stick something in their pocket. And, you know, without signing it, obviously. Anyway, she goes on to say that those who experience the spiritual union with Christ never hunger for higher enjoyment. Seriously. I mean, like a buddy of mine years ago contacted me, and I hadn't heard from him in years. Drinking buddy, you know. And going out to all the bad places, the violent places. And he found out, you know, he knew I was a Christian. He knew the Lord had changed me. And because he was right there around the times that it happened. And then we departed, you know, we parted ways for years, and all of a sudden he came back into my life. And one of the first things he says, "You don't drink? What do you do for fun?" And I thought, studying Scripture, hearing His Word, you know, getting prayers answered, or just walking in perfect peace when everything's going kablooey. Even in stressful situations, which, praise His name, He's even taken that away now. Because, boy, we can't handle letting stress get to us. Because of what's coming, it's going to be the off-the-chart kind of stress. But overcome it now, it'll be 10 times easier then because of the tenfold blessing of the Holy Spirit. She goes on, all uncertainty is gone. The weary soul finds continual refreshment in the Savior. The feverish thirst for wealth and honor is gone. He is in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's why many of us, myself included, look at money as monopoly money. It's just there to pay the bills. And if a brother and a sister in the faith need a couple of bucks to get by here or there, here. You know, the government wants to take it, yeah, have at it. You know, because they're going to take it. You know that, brothers and sisters, right? They're eventually going to shut down our bank accounts. And you know what they're going to do with that money, because they worship that money. It doesn't matter if you got 10 bucks or 10 grand. They're going to go for it because they're not going to let you use it, obviously. She goes on to say that Jesus assured the Jews that they had seen him and his works, yet he believed not. Why? What is it, Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. You can't understand. The only way to understand doctrine or even prophecy or even understand how his hand moves is to obey the God that wrote the Bible. That speaks of all of that. And so they're not going to be able to believe it. She says he did not refer to their seeing him with their natural eyes, but he meant that their understanding had been convinced while their proud and stubborn hearts refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. The Savior had been doing in their midst works that no man had ever done. Think about that. Nowhere near numbers either. Because some of the miracles in the past by some of the patriarchs and prophets, yeah, but none of them did what Jesus did. I mean, even afterwards with the apostles and the miracles they were blessed to witness, they still didn't get a fraction of what Jesus did. It was just off the chart. And they knew it. They had witnesses upon witnesses upon witnesses. And the Jewish economy was such, they understood the scripture where it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be assured. So they knew. If two or three people spoke of this one situation, it was absolute. Because it was hard to get, well, not today, though, but today is the age of lying. You can get 200 or 300 witnesses to fabricate a lie. You're going to see that when the fake Jesus gets on the planet and starts supposedly healing people. Because you know the demons are out there causing people to get sick right now, so that when Antichrist shows up, the ultimate one that, you know, incarnates Satan himself, and he'll just tell the demons to let go, and all of a sudden they're healed. And the human's going to believe it. Because they've never gone from Genesis to Revelation, or even Matthew to Revelation. They've never even studied the Word. They don't eat the Word. The living evidences of his divine power had been before them day after day, yet their hard and cavilling hearts asked for still another sign of his divinity before they would believe. Had this been given them, they would still have remained as unbelieving as before. If they were not already convinced of his messiahship by what they had seen and heard, it was useless to show them more marvelous works. The dignity of God's Holy Son was not to be compromised to gratify a questioning crowd. In fact, if it was, Jesus would have turned the stones into bread in the desert to satisfy Satan. Those 40 days, or at the end of those 40 days. He wasn't there to bow to his demands. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew Satan knew who he was. But to do this because Satan demanded it? Well, now you're on Satan's ground. Now he's got you. Said Jesus, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Unbelief will ever find cause to doubt and reason away the most positive proof. The Jews, and that reminds me too, and this is how far and deep the Jesuit order in the Catholic Church will push a novice priest into obedience. And I don't know if I have it on the Jesuit page. Let's go to Remnant of God here real quick. See, RCC Exposed. Go to the horrific. Go down to the Jesuit Oath. And we hit find black. Nope, let's go to the next one. How many are in here? Three. It should be in here. Nope, it's not in here. It's somewhere on my site. Let me see, if I go to my little mini search engine I built, black, I think it's Wall. Yeah, that kind of scared me there for a minute. So, okay, there it is. Jesuit Pope. So it's on this page. So F3 to page. There it is. And this is from the Spirit of Exercise of St. Ignatius. And St. Ignatius is Ignatius Loyola, or the original Jesuit that started the Jesuit order. He says this on page 141. It says, "For an inferior," which is a novice priest, "for an inferior readily to declare his assent and consent to his superior in active obedience when he says the snow is black or the crow is white, we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white that I see is black if the hierarchical church defines it as such. And that's why they didn't get it back then. The Pharisees were doing the same thing the Vatican does today. They're brainwashing the people without even letting, you know, indoctrination, brainwash, whatever you want to use. Same thing. Positive proof. You know the crow is black and you know the snow is white. But if they say otherwise, you have to believe it that way, and you will believe it that way because of the control they have over the human mind. And that's even without using the sorceries or pharmakia, as it's defined in Revelation, or today it's called drugs. The legal drugs, even. AMA stuff. Unbelievable. So anyway, she goes on. Let me just see how much further we got to go in here, because, yeah, we're not finishing it, so I was kind of hoping that we'd finish the chapter, but not happening. So, the Jews stood constantly upon guard, lest they should be forced by overwhelming evidence to yield their prejudice and unbelief. You know, they don't want to do that, because then they would be proven wrong. So going on, it says, though, and that's what we're going to see in the coming days, by the way, brothers and sisters, we'll have, and this is why you see the pandemic, and this is why you see the infrastructure, this is why you see, like, the vaccine, for example. Overwhelming evidence before anybody even got the first shot, we showed people how this will not work. But because of convenience, they went with it so as they continue their jobs or keep their careers or go to the grocery store or whatever the case may be. And it's all designed to get them to the point where when the mark of the beast is enforced, the people are so conditioned to believing lies that they know for a fact is a lie, but out of convenience, they'll go along with the lie. Our work is cut out for us. Hence the reason he's given us 10 times the Holy Spirit when that letter A falls, because we're definitely going to need it, because a lot of people are so brainwashed that unless you can literally sit them down and wait on the Holy Spirit to give you utterance, because the words that will cut their heart can only be spoken via the Holy Spirit in you. And many of us have already seen that happen while we're on the phone or talking to somebody on the street or sharing in a sermon. We've seen it, or in a study, we've seen it to where words come out of our mouth we never thought, like, where do those words come from? You know, because I've heard some of you tell me, some of the brothers and sisters, you know, like, where, you know, how did that happen? Like, I don't know how many times, like, if I'm cruising down the road and I'll put on WTPR and I'll listen to the sermons, if it's me, Alvin, Eli, or whoever, because, you know, we still got a bunch of people on there that used to be on there years ago. Not the bad ones, though. Deleted most of them as far as I could. But sometimes I hear something like something I said, for example. I'm going, wow, where did that come from? You know, and that kind of stuff happens all the time. And that's going to happen on a regular basis when we're under that rain. And even now, he's testing us. We're passing the test. He knows he can trust us. We're going to get wet. In a good way. So she says, the Jews stood constantly upon guard, lest they should be forced by overwhelming evidence to yield their prejudice and unbelief, because they were proven wrong, obviously. She says, though their understanding was convinced, like they will in the coming days when the mark is being enforced, they're going to know they've been lied to. That's why I wrote the book. Not the book, but the track. Billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And praise God, people want it. I mean, I was praying left and right on that one. And because that's going to happen. It's prophesied to happen. And the overwhelming majority of the people that are going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost are going to be the ones that are Christians now, and they're eventually going to lose their Christianity because of what we see. It happens at Plague 1 and then Amos chapter 8 verses 10 and 11. They lose the Holy Spirit. They lose their salvation. But they're going to know we're telling them the truth. Because the Bible says they will know. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is so deadly. They can blaspheme Jesus. And Jesus says this. You can blaspheme him. You can blaspheme his Father. But you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost gives words that he knows for an overwhelming fact that the person hearing the words know for a fact it's truth, because he knows what seeds have already been placed in that heart by previous Christians that have planted seeds or watered seeds. He knows what's in that heart. He knows what to say that'll really lock it down to where they'll go, oh, wow, that's right, that's truth. How they respond after that is on them. If they say, yeah, it's truth and all that, but I don't think the Lord would throw me in hellfire just because of this little thing, and kind of don't want to lose my job, and got a wife and kids, they receive the mark of the beast. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They know for a fact it was truth, but they blew it off because they don't trust God to help them. And the main reason they don't trust God to help them is because, just like the Pharisees of old, they didn't study the Word, they didn't have their experiences with Jesus, they haven't seen him on a daily basis do this, that, or whatever. So they can't possibly believe, oh, he's going to take care of me. I got a wife and 100 kids, let's say, you know, and, you know, we got a big old pile of bills for just food, and he's not going to, you know, give us the food. But the one that has studied the Word says, yeah, he's fed me before, he'll feed me again. He'll make sure. I mean, look at what it says in Isaiah, that our bread and waters will be sure. This is the final test. And a lot of them are going to fail it. The overwhelming majority are going to fail it, because that too was prophesied. But finishing this paragraph, oh, it's a good place to end too, because it starts a new topic. She says, though their understanding was convinced, they refused to surrender their pride and self-righteousness, admitting that they, who had boasted of their wisdom over all the rest of the world, themselves needed a teacher. Because think about it, you're out there grandstanding and saying, listen to me, I have the truth, I have the word. And all of a sudden they know deep inside that they've just been proven wrong. So they're going to have to figure out some way to get around it. Like the politicians do when they get caught on camera telling a bold-faced lie. And they'll really quickly change their answer. I'm not going to mention any names, but it was just like, because it's to do with the fires and all this. This politician was asked a question, and he says, what are you going to do? You're going to help us? You're going to help us? My home's gone. The kids, we got nothing. And he goes, I'm talking to the president right now on the phone, and we're going to do what we can for you and your daughter. And, you know, he said that to her. And then she goes, oh, can I hear? I want to listen to, you know, what is, he goes, well, I can't get him. There's no signal here. Wait a second. He just said he was on the phone with him. And now, because she wants to hear his voice, you know, Biden's voice, all of a sudden, oh, I can't get a signal here. There's no signals. The towers are burned or whatever. That quick. It just went from lying and then telling another lie. That's today's world. And I'm surprised that woman didn't call him on it. But she was so encapsulated with fear because of what was going on, she probably missed it. I don't know. I don't know if she was there as a reporter or as a victim. I don't know. But that's how the Pharisees do it. They get caught in a lie, they'll fabricate another one to make it look like they didn't get caught in a lie, when they're just packing lies on top of lies. That's what I love about truth. You don't have to think about what you said 10 minutes ago or even 10 years ago. See, that's what I love about all the sermons we have on WTPR. Some of them are 10, 15 years old. I don't know how the oldest one is. I'd have to look on the SDR sermon page, but I don't have to worry about them all, because we're not going to preach anything that we don't know for a fact without double-checking it and researching it and verifying every line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little, there a little. If we do it exactly the way he wrote it, we're okay. Even if we're dumb as a bag of rocks in how we try to explain it, we still know that he said it this way. And then we're safe. We're good there. So I hope and pray that you were all blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence. Thank you again for your truth and for your love for us. Thank you again in advance for the latter rain when it finally comes. And thank you for getting us ready for the rain and giving us little drizzles every now and then, because we know it's already raining, but it's going to be a downpour for very soon, and we know it. And so thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy. We thank you for everything that you have done for us. We thank you for giving us hearts after the fathers, and the fathers had their hearts after us. They did all these studies, Father, so that when we go into our studies, we have even more inside information to help us in our studies. And thanks for letting us see your hand move in amazing ways, even now, and really in a few more days and months. We thank you for these things, Father. And thank you for this Sabbath and letting us know the truth about that too and how to keep it. And thank you for everyone on the prayer list being blessed, especially those that are on the front lines. Thank you for that strong hedge of angels. Thank you for the ministry of angels, the way they go back and forth and help us and do exactly as you would have them do. And we offer this thanks and this prayer and this praise unto you to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.